One of the toughest things I've ever done in my life, and I don't think it's over yet, is be a parent. Matter of fact, once you're a parent, you're never not a parent. Our oldest is getting ready to turn 40 next month. I'm not even old enough to have kids yet. Our youngest is 31, but we're never not a parent. So if you're a parent of young ones, you're never not going to be a parent. What changes is you're no longer an authority in their life. You're just an influence. So at one time, you were an influence and an authority in their life, and now you are just an influence as you get older. But it's been one of the toughest challenges I've ever had, and there's a real balance in parenting, as you know, if you've ever been a parent. The challenge in parenting is finding that balance between protecting and preparing. Protecting and preparing. And so it seems like one generation to the next is like a pendulum. So if you grew up under a very strict preparing type of home, then you might have been a pendulum and swung to the other side where you're just going to be a protective home and you don't want your child to go through any discomfort, including your spankings. And we protect, we don't want any harm to come to them. We don't let them go out and play. Don't let them have fun. Don't let them take any chances. Whatever that is, and we can overprotect, and then the kids grow up and they're not ready for life. They've just been overprotected, and so the day you die is the day they're in trouble because you are their protector. So what a balance. As a culture, I believe currently as a culture, we are overprotecting now as parents and as people. And in the middle of all that, God is our Heavenly Father, and He is a perfect parent. He knows that balance between protecting and preparing. And sometimes that preparing gets really hard. Psalm 118:18, I believe it is, says, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He's not given me over to death." And I can attest to that, but I brought it on myself. He has disciplined me severely. In Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, it starts out with, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He has received." That is my security in this life, because I can tell you I've been disciplined by the Lord over and over again, and He continues to do that work in our lives. He knows exactly how to prepare and exactly how to protect, and He has that perfect balance. He's the perfect parent. And today we're going to be reading in Exodus 15, only 5 or 6 verses, and in this, we're going to read something and you're going to think, what was wrong with those people? We're going to read things and it makes me wonder, how can anybody go then or now? How can anybody go from being so spot on to crazy in 0.0 seconds? And so I've witnessed it in my own life. I have had victory moments in my own life, spiritual victory moments in my life, only to turn around and in a moment's notice have spiritual failures. So when we look at the Israelites, we often say, what was wrong with them? They went through this, and then they turned around and changed everything in just moments. How did Israel go? Last week we talked about how Israel celebrated the character of God. In the first 21 verses of chapter 15, they were singing and celebrating the character of God for bringing them through the biggest miracle of the millennium. The biggest miracle of the millennium. They came out on the other side of that, and they're singing and praising God for His character. And 3 days later, we're going to read these 6 verses. They just seemed to have lost everything they just gained, lost all their lessons. So how do they do this? Why does that happen? Why does it happen in our life? Why did it happen in their life? Why do we read this pattern over and over again in scriptures? And I think it's this. You'll hear this word a few times today, and you can watch for it. Expectations. Expectations. It's what we are expecting. They were freed from the slavery They were freed from the Egyptians' tyranny on them. And then they were expecting a life of betterment from there on out, and no problems, no challenges. They had their challenges for 400 years. They had their records that stated trouble, 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 trouble. 400 years, they were finally freed. They were pointed back into the scriptures, what God told Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. They knew that. They knew about all of that. They were told about that through the oral traditions. And then they get up against the Red Sea and they started complaining. God brings them through. They started cheering. 3 days later, let's read what happens. I think their expectations. They didn't ever expect to have another test or another challenge. So let's pick up in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. I wondered about that. Is that all it takes, 70 trees to feed 2 million people? Maybe. But God was good to him in that. It also is interesting to me that 3 times he uses the word Mara, which is bitter, 3 times. So I would think that that is a point in this passage that we're supposed to remember. So as we walk through that today, remember that bitter things will come. Bitter things will come. But he took us, and he took them, he takes us from a victory on to the next lesson. And I think sometimes we come through these tough moments only for a victorious moment, and then we turn around and we have another challenge, another bitter moment. I'm reading through the Kings right now, and in 2 Kings, it talks about Elisha. I think it's chapter 4. So I just cleared that this week, and there's a woman, a notable woman, it says, and she couldn't have a child, and she and her husband kind of took care of Elisha anytime he passed through, and she couldn't have a child. And so Gehazi, which was Elisha's servant, came to Elisha and said, "That poor lady, she just has a heart's desire to have a child." And so he prayed over her, and he prophesied over her and said, "This time next year, you'll have a child." So that was a miracle. It was a victory. It was an exciting time. She has this child, and the boy's growing. I don't know if he was a teenager or just what. And he died. And she came to him and said, "What in the world? I told you before when I said I couldn't have a child, don't mess with my emotions." That's a paraphrase. "Don't deceive me. Don't mess with my emotions. And now he died. What is that? What kind of gift is that?" And then Elisha went, and through, you'll have to read that yourself in chapter 4, but he was resurrected from the dead. Resurrected from the dead. So we go from one miracle, one victory, through another really hard time, through another miracle, and on our lives will go. But here's what we need to know. God's classrooms are not traditional. God's classrooms are not traditional. Sometimes they include IVs, ambulance rides, pieces and people in coats and hats and working on you. Sometimes it includes your checkbook. Sometimes our classroom includes a relationship. His classrooms are not traditional, but he knows exactly how to work with us. It says here that Moses led the people. Again, as they ended up right in front of the Dead Sea or the Red Sea, just like God said they would, or where he wanted them to be, he said, "Here's where I want you to go, Moses. Take them there." Just like they were exactly where he wanted them, and they were in harm's way. so he could be the hero. God would be the hero. They once again are in exactly where God wanted them. How do we know this? Moses led them there, but here's something else we got to remember. In Exodus 13, 21 and 22, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So Moses was just leading in the direction that he was being led by the cloud and by the fire. So how did they end up in the wilderness, in the desert of Shur, 3 days' journey? Because they went exactly where God took them. So how did you end up where you're at with your calamities, troubles, challenges, victories, and valleys? How did you end up there? You're exactly where God wants you to be. You said, oh no, I brought this on myself because I made all of my bad decisions and I'm exactly where my decisions have brought me. God can use those decisions and still capture your heart. Still capture your heart. Life is not static. What do I mean by that? Life is not just even. We live in peaks and valleys, mountaintops and deserts and valleys all alike. Why is that? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say this, being confident of this very thing, that he who saved you doesn't want you to ever struggle with anything. It doesn't say that. But somehow we put that in our minds when we got saved, and we operate off the premise of, he who saved me never wants me to struggle, but wants life to be cush. It doesn't say that. It says that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began it, and he will perform it. And his process is what we reject so often. His process is what we complain about, never knowing that we're complaining about him or to him. We think we're complaining at life or something else. It's interesting. It says they went 3 days. And I'm sure they had some water with them in containers of sorts. And I'm sure that they had their canteens or whatever you want to call it as they traveled 3 days, and then they said, we're out of water. 3 days. So here's my thought on that. When I was studying this, they were at a point of no return. If you've traveled 3 days in the desert and you now just now ran out of water and you're very thirsty, matter of fact, you're starting to have maybe some physical struggles because you're so thirsty, you can't go back to where you were, because by the time you got back, you'd be dead. They were in a spot where only God could rescue. They were at a point of no return. But it's at this point of no return, point of dehydration, I don't know. Maybe it's a bad illustration, since a fish includes water, but they had the memory of a fish. They had the memory of a fish because just 3 days prior to that, they thought they were dead. The Egyptians were upon them. They was going to kill them. They were mad. Egypt looked like Kosovo. It looked like a war zone. It was just devastated. And the Egyptian army chased them down, trapped them in, and they just knew, we're dead. Just 3 days before. 3 days before, they were celebrating God and his rescue. And somehow in that 3 days, and because of the next challenge, they thought, we're done. We're done. And they started to complain. From victory to failure, wonder what our spiritual, you have to evaluate for yourself. From victory to failure, what is your personal? You think about that. I know me, and I'll wrestle with mine. What is your spiritual attention span? Is that a good way to say it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus was the song we just sang. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the secret. That's how we can lose that memory of a fish problem. The wilderness is a place that God takes us to learn lessons. And the thing that I've experienced in our wilderness journeys is they feel long. They feel unbearable. And they just feel like, won't this ever stop? Isn't there going to be any relief? Here's one important thing to think about. Our character is not completed by one event. So just about the time they thought, you'd have thought, if you were there, and I'd have thought, if I was there, we passed the test. He brought us through. We get it. We see now. He rescued us from Egypt. He rescued us from the army. He brought us to the other side in a miraculous way. Can you imagine being on that shore? Think for a minute. Can you imagine being on that shore and watching that thing open up? And it says the water became a heap on both sides. Can you imagine witnessing that? Wow. But that was just one event. And it was letting them see the character of God, the power of God, his abilities, his protection. That was one of those protecting moments for him, but it was also a preparing moment for him. But they didn't quite get it. I've had my own situations just like that. God will continue to orchestrate more events. Expect them. There's my word today that I hope you see as a thread that runs throughout. Expect more events. But we don't know what they're going to look like. Sometimes they're mild events. Ethan called me at 2:30 the other night. Cody Lee was coming back from a wedding shoot and had a flat tire. They didn't know that was going to happen. It's unexpected stuff. If you knew that was going to happen, he'd have changed all four tires before she left. Nobody knows that that stuff's going to happen. That was, I would say, a mild event. But then there's other major events. John Sandusky woke up at 4 in the morning with chest pains and not sure, am I going to make it or not? And he says, did you know that Gay Sandusky drives like she's an Indy driver? So we don't know what a day's going to bring. But I guarantee you, a day's going to bring something. And if it didn't bring today, it'll bring tomorrow. Because God is not done teaching us. He will always make these arrangements. Why does God solve one problem in our life only to allow the next? Because he's more interested in our character than he is our comfort. He's more interested in our character than he is our comfort. He could have had water waiting for them all along the way. Every 6 hours on their journey, there could have been a new pool. He could have put it there. It could have been the freshest, best water ever. He could have put it there. But that wasn't his idea of just doing that. Sometimes God has really paved the way for us. And I've gone and it's like, wow, wow, wow. And he has gone before us and paved the way. And other times in our lives, I think that he has actually gone ahead of us and put trippers. And that is not to take a stab at his character. That is to make a statement that he knows exactly what we need. And so he just keeps arranging the next lesson. Last week, we reflected on the character of God. This week, we see that God reflects on our character. He looks at our character, and he has an end goal for us. And I think that's what we miss. So when we get surprised by these next events or these next tests or lessons, I think it's all because we forget that he has an end goal for us. And it's our character to be sanctified. I can prove it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Barb, you always light up when there's scripture. I love that. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. What does that mean? This is the will of God. Another word for sanctification is holiness. This is the will of God, even your holiness, your set-apartness, your rightness, being right with God. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Does that mean we have to earn and arrive and achieve? No, he's doing that work in us. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And anything unholy, he will keep bringing events and things in your life and chiseling them out of your life until you are holy and pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's what he's doing. Next thought here is that our physical state reveals our spiritual state. And, you know, we get that just backwards. We work really hard at preserving and preparing, protecting, and just getting around all that physical state and saying, this is what's got to be perfect. And God says, your physical state just reveals your spiritual state. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:16 that says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. I am not what I used to be when I was 20. It's decaying. But hopefully, the inner man is a whole lot better than when I was 20. And hopefully, if I live another decade, if I live another day, I hope that my inner man is better tomorrow than it is today. That's the goal, God's goal for us. They were 3 days away from the miracle of a millennium. They weren't there yet spiritually. Bitter experiences are great for evaluation. You ever just surprise yourself? Wow, I can't believe I responded that way. Man, I feel so embarrassed. I need to go back and apologize. You ever have those kind of moments? They bring about a response, good or bad. Our mouth has a real sense. I've used a water heater pressure relief valve as an illustration before. We just spew and spray. Jesus told the Pharisees, oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this mouth of ours is really opening up and letting people see our soul and how we really are. James 3:11, can a fountain yield both salt water and fresh? It doesn't work that way. With our mouth, it says in James, we bless God, the maker of us all, but we curse men who are made after the similitude of God, who are made in the likeness of God. He says, your mouth doesn't add up to what you claim you believe because your heart is not yet established where it should be. It's not yet pure as it should be. We feel that we have the right to complain. You ever feel that way? I got the right to complain because I was mistreated. I was taken advantage of. Things aren't right. If only, if I had another chance, if that person didn't do that. Yep. I've said them all, if only. And then I feel like I have a right to complain. I don't have a right to complain. The reason I don't have a right to complain is because there's no event that's ever happened in my life that God didn't allow or orchestrate. So we whine, we complain. You ever notice this? I especially noticed it when we had kids in the home. And then I can act one way or say one thing, and I feel completely pure in it. And then I watch them, or you can do this with anybody. You can rant about something, but if you watch somebody else rant about the same thing with the same level of fervor, you're like, that was ugly. But it's never ugly on me, right? Years ago, I explained it this way. I've remodeled tons of kitchens and bathrooms. I pull out their stove. How could anybody live like this? This is nasty. Dirty, grease, hair. Ugh, sick. I pull out mine, looks the same way. It's not as bad. Our sin's the same way. Somebody else, it always looks worse on somebody else than it does ourselves. Isn't that the case? You remember that show, Candid Camera? I don't know if that was 60s and 70s or just 70. I don't remember. But candid camera, they would video people. If you never saw candid camera, they would video people, and then they would orchestrate some kind of contrary event, and then watching people respond to these events, and you get all kinds of things. Sometimes you'd laugh and laugh, and sometimes you'd be like, shake your head. If those people knew they were on camera, you think they'd act differently? Oh, for sure. We would live differently if we knew that we were being filmed. We might respond right, matter of fact, but our heart might not be right. And the problem is, not a problem, but the reality is, God sees our heart. If we're aware that God sees all, we might pass the appearance test. You know what I mean by that? If we just slow down and realize, I can't respond that way because I know God's watching. But if we practice the presence of Christ, we will pass the heart test. And I think so much of our challenge is our view of God. Our view of God. So the first one I put up there, if we're aware that God sees all, then there's one more step in the process. And that's in our mental process, and that is this. I know he sees me, but my mind's eye about God is that he's forgiving, so I'm going to go ahead and respond that way or do such and such. Or I've already done it a bunch, and he hasn't smashed me flat yet, so I'm going to do it one more time because he must be very tolerant. He's patient, but he's not tolerant of sin. But when we practice the presence of Christ, even our very heart changes. We typically don't complain about God. We take it out on others, right? We can complain about the weather. We can complain about so-and-so or that driver or this thing or that bureaucracy and how come I can't get my retirement on time or whatever it is. We can complain about a lot of things, but we never see ourselves complaining about God. But in fact, every time we complain, we're complaining because God allowed it to happen to actually push a button in our soul, say, let's see how you're doing in that area of your life. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. One translation says, without arguing and complaining. Do all things without arguing and complaining. And boy, that is not normal. It's not natural. We always act in the flesh first. But Moses modeled problem solving. When they came to him, they grumbled. Can you imagine the cacophony of noise of 2 million complainers? That would be like overwhelming. And what did he do? It seems like as we walk through the book of Exodus and we walk through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I don't know that we'll do each one of those books, but if we were to walk through each one of those, you will see a pattern in his leadership that he automatically goes to the Father. And he did that in this case. It was his default mechanism. He prayed, God, what am I supposed to do? We'll find in a couple chapters from now, he says, God, I think they're going to stone me. I gave you a sneak preview that they didn't get it yet by chapter 17 either. They're going to stone me. What am I supposed to do? But he goes right to the Father. It's his default mechanism, his MO, modus of operandus. And so if we could get to that, if we could get to the point where a problem comes and we go to the Father instead of going to the flesh and complaining, we're making some headway. He listened to the Lord. He was very engaged in his relationship with the Lord. It was very fluid. And God showed him a tree, and he threw the tree in the water, and it made it sweet. You know, when we were at Baptist Bible, and I oversaw the facilities, we had a pond. And we put a fountain in the pond. Well, then that year, the pond turned green. I thought fountains were supposed to purify. It oxygenated all the water, and the pond turned green, and it was gross. It almost looked like you could walk on it. I tried everything, and I couldn't get it to work. But we were putting in a new roadway, and there was this huge willow tree that I don't think three people could have touched arms around. and it was right on the edge of that pond, and it was a couple acre pond. I cut that tree down and it fell in the water, and within a couple days that water was crystal clear. And so there was a tree, and it just reminded me of that right now. I didn't have that in my notes, but it just popped into my head. Like, you know, God could have just said, you know what, they don't need to bump into bitter water. God could have said, you know what, Moses, just strike it with your wand again, with your staff, and I'll make it sweet. He could have said, get all the elders and have them pray over the water and then drink it. He could have done a number of things, and none of which would have been wrong because God would have ordained it. But this is how God chose to do it. And Moses engaged with God because God seldom does the same thing twice. He likes to make sure that we don't get just caught up in routine. He says, watch this. We're spiritual beings first. You've heard me say that before. We are spiritual beings first, living in physical bodies. And our expectations are typically tied to our physical, not the spiritual. We go through life never anticipating, how am I supposed to change? How's this supposed to change me? We don't think about that. We go through life with 100%, I want to be more comfortable. I want the pain to go away. I want the challenge relationship to go away. I want everything the way I want it. I have all these pigeonholes, these cubby holes in my life, and everything needs to fit neatly into these pigeonholes. I even have one over here, and I put it on the top, and it's called God. God, get in your pigeonhole, and you need to fit right in there, and all my other pigeonholes need to be just right. I got a financial pigeonhole, I got a relationship pigeonhole, I got a health pigeonhole, and I want everything to fit neatly. Life's messy. Life's messy. Pam and I were talking, and Mike Byers mentioned that the wafers were missing. He doesn't know what happened to them, so we had matzah crackers this morning, and I wasn't in there when you put them in there, but I bet you when you were breaking them up, it was a mess. The crucifixion was a mess. Life's a mess, and what makes it a mess is our sin. But God put it all back together. And is putting it back together, and it will be perfect upon the resurrection of our bodies. When we will spend eternity with Him, it will be perfect. No more mess. This will all be behind us. God established a few things in our relationship, in theirs, in ours. First, He is God and we are not. Because it says in, let's find it here. Verse 25, halfway down through, it's a new paragraph for me there. There He made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there He tested them. And He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So first of all, He's God. We're not. And He has the right to do this. He could snuff everybody out. He could start over. He could do whatever He wants. He kind of did that in the days of Noah. But He is personal, it says, because I noticed that He is God and He has the right to do that. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, your God. Your God. That is personal. He is your God personally, not to be put in a pigeonhole or a cubbyhole and not to be put on the mantle, but to dwell within and to help us think right and live right. He's allowed to set the rules. He has the power to make things good or bad. And you know, this was not a strange idea to them. There was a law code of Hammurabi back in that day. And a lot of how God dealt with man at that time, at any time, was similar to the law code of Hammurabi. So what I want to do is say it was really the law code of God. And Hammurabi, who was about 300 years before Moses, so he was a king in Babylon, about 300 years before Moses, and he had these, say, he had 200 and some odd laws, and he had them written on 12 tablets that look like that on your right, and then there, some of those things were written on that pillar on the left. And so what was the law code of Hammurabi? Basically, if you do this, then I will show kindness. If you don't, then I will add consequences. That was an underlying thread for the law code of Hammurabi. But God gave that same law to Adam and Eve in the garden. You can do whatever this and that and everything will be fine. But if you do this, there's going to be consequences. You're going to die. So they call it the law code of Hammurabi. And a lot of those people in that civilization at that time were familiar with that king and that rules. But it's interesting that the law code of Hammurabi, which was on 12 tablets, included much of where we have, what we have in our Bibles as a moral code, an eye for an eye and those kind of things. And there's just lots of that. So they were familiar with all that. So this was not a new idea to them that God said, you're going to do this and I'll do that. And it was almost like this covenant arrangement that they didn't have a vote in, but an understanding in. God tested them. The hardest part about God's tests, we don't seem to realize that they're tests. We just think they're obstacles, maybe. We just chalk them up as life. Our goal is just to make the problem go away. And here's that word again. We never expect them. So today, something may happen. You'll go home. Something may happen on the way home. But you'll typically, you go either out to eat or you go home, or one way or another, you'll end up at home maybe today. And you never know what's going to happen. And so today, I want you to think about that. When an obstacle comes, whoa. I'm on candid camera. I'm on God's candid camera. He's watching. This is a test. This is not an accident. He's allowed this into my life. He's generating activity between his heart and my heart. How will I respond? Expect them. God's tests are always of the heart. I just put a few scriptures up here. I really want this to sink in. We work really hard at two things, comfort, and the second thing we work at is appearance, that we want to appear to be okay. But watch this. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is when Saul was rejected from being king, and Samuel's to go forth and anoint David as king. And it very clearly, God looks at the heart. Another verse, Deuteronomy 8. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we sit here and say, oh yeah, by the time you get to Deuteronomy, you realize they didn't do very well. They really stunk. I'd give them a failing grade. Big red letter fail. You know what? I don't think they were any different than we are. Another test, or another proof. But as we have been approved by God, Paul speaking, to be entrusted with the gospel. Do you realize that everybody in here who has received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord has surrendered your life to him, can make this same statement. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. What's your message? What's your message? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. There's an invitation. That's the end of Psalm 139 with an invitation. The first verse in Psalm 139 says, thou hast searched me and known me. It's like bookends to the Psalm 139. God knows our heart. So here should be our prayer and our desire. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That should be our prayer. Lord, I want my heart to be right with you. I want to lay down all my wants. I want to lay down all my complaints. I want to lay down all my false thinking. And I want to operate from heart to heart with you, engage with you just like you want me to. He has the right to set these ground rules. I don't worry about any of my kids coming into our house, and although they're all married and out of the house now, we had rules when they were growing up, but those rules, they can pick and choose through them if they want. Now they are responsible to God and God alone. Before, they were responsible to God and God and their parents, because that was part of being responsible to God, was obeying your parents. But at this point, if our kids come into our home, I don't have to tell them we have house rules. They just know how we think. But we're allowed to have house rules. So if somebody else comes in, if somebody wants to come with their girlfriend and spend the night in the same bedroom in our house, that I can't do that. I have a house rule that says there won't be any fornicating in our house. There won't be drunkenness in our house. If somebody wanted to have a glass of wine, it wouldn't bother me, but God's word says don't be drunk. So we have house rules. I don't have to worry about my kids violating those because they have taken on the scriptures and taken on the mind of God and says, that's in our fabric too, mom and dad. Your God is our God. We wanna obey at that level, or maybe better than you, mom and dad. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God. You can have all the house rules you want, and God can have all the house rules he wants. A journey that includes blessing and obstacles is God's way of teaching us to rely on him. So he took them to these springs of water. He took them to these palm trees for food. He took them there. They went through another little gauntlet, if you may, of trouble and challenge, and then he still ended up just blessing them. We learn from God's blessings about his character. We learn through the challenges about our character so that we can wean ourselves from anything that shouldn't be there and become more like Christ. Many of our failures in our faith journey is due to what we expected. And I just challenge you to think about that word today, expected. We had a wrong view of life and of God. Wilderness is a place for lessons learned, and you have all gone through wilderness moments, and you will continue to find more along the way. Wilderness is a place of temptation and evaluation, but an oasis is a place of temptation and evaluation too. Because David said, Lord, don't make me so poor that I got to steal, but don't make me so rich that I forget you, that I don't get to the point where I don't need you. Both problems and blessings alike is a time to evaluate their tests. Thought about a way to put this. Thoughts are to the soul what food is to the body. Thoughts are to the soul what food is to the body. We take it in and we assimilate it, and it keeps us going, and it actually creates health or unhealth. If we take poison in, we will suffer from that. If we take good food in, we will benefit from that. Thoughts are the same way. If we take toxic thoughts in, we will suffer from that. It will become part of our fabric. If we take good thoughts in, that's why he says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are good, or whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We have to think about what is right so that it assimilates into our soul, and then we operate out of that. Here's God's end goal for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Very popular verse. I bet everybody in here has heard it and read it many times over. Seek first the kingdom of God. What is our default? We always want to seek comfort first and protection and all that kind of thing. Expectations. We have our expectations, but God has his expectations for his children. He's a perfect father. A perfect father. He's a loving father. Let me just pause and thank him with you. Thank you, Lord, for being a perfect father. Lord, I just beg you to guard our hearts. In Psalm 139:23, it says, Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. And Lord, sometimes I get scared when I see how ugly my heart is. Go easy on me. Lord, I just pray that today as we leave this place, we'll never be the same. We will see life's challenges as tests, like we're on candid camera, and you're watching to see how we respond to them. And we want to be a participant with you in our character development, not obstinate to where you have to really get tough with us. So help us to be ready to be good listeners and to change as you see fit. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. Amen. God bless you. See you next week, Lord willing.